It's good to see all of you. I hope you're doing very well. That was a very precious time this morning. Special for me. If you couldn't tell, I was nervous. I really was. That was the first time I've ever done that. So it's always the first time for everything. And when it's someone as close to you as John is to me, you're a little bit nervous about that. But it was a very special time. If you have your Bibles, grab them, take them, make your way to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. For those of you who are visiting with us for the first time today, my name is Joseph Siegel. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence, and just want to welcome you to Providence. Glad that you chose to come worship with us today. And for several weeks, we've been making our way through the book of James, really probably since towards the end of August. We'll be wrapping it up in two more weeks. November 21st will be our last sermon in this series. But throughout the whole time, we've really just been concentrating on the major theme, which is a faith that works. And that the book of James really displays that where there is faith, there should be works. That if you have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ has done what you could not. He lived the life you didn't, and he has provided a way of reconciliation with the God of the universe that you can't provide. And when you have responded to that, when you've admitted that need, when you've believed, when you've confessed that Christ is Lord, there is a change that should be in your life. And so out of that faith, works should naturally flow. Where there is faith, there should be real works. The two go together. Okay, now we're not saying works will give you faith, and we've talked about this. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, but not by a faith that is alone. Okay, works should come. You know, faith is the engine, works is the caboose. It's got to go this way. Caboose can't pull it, all right? Faith and then works. And so we've really just been talking about that, seeing how that's kind of laid out. All right, we're supposed to, in light of this faith that we now have, in light of the gospel that we now live under, how do we live in this area? How do we live in this area? And James has just been making his way through that. And today we come to verse 12 of chapter 5, and we're kind of continuing in that. But I've got to kind of just put my cards on the table about something that we're going to be doing today. It's going to be something that I've never done and something that I'm actually kind of opposed to. And that's this. I'm just going to be preaching one verse. And my modus operandi, okay, the way I understand, because of the way I believe about Scripture, that is completely inerrant, that is completely infallible, that is fully sufficient, when I'm preaching, I try to go long. Now, some of you are like, yeah, you do, you know. And I'm not talking time-wise. Maybe that happens. But when I come to a passage of Scripture, I want the passage of Scripture to be as long as possible because the Bible is what is inerrant, not me. And so when I preach, I want to include as much Bible reading, Bible content as I can because that's what's transformative. That's where the power of God is, not necessarily in what I say. And so I'm really kind of opposed to preaching just one verse, but verse 12 is just kind of off on its own. It's like this whole little section. It doesn't really flow with anything. It does birth the beginning of the close of the book, but it's just kind of by its own. So even though I'm a little bit uncomfortable with that, we are going to kind of roll on it like that this morning. And so it's going to be James chapter 5, verse 12. He's really just going to be laying out some basic kindergarten level Christian ethics, okay? 10 commandments on the wall, maybe not on the walls here, but 10 commandments. And he's going to be talking about the ninth one, really. What's the ninth one? Anybody know? Here's your quiz. Shouldn't bear false witness, right? Translated, don't lie. Tell the truth. Be honest. Be a man of integrity. Be a woman of integrity. And he's really just going to lay it out by talking about two things. He's going to say, look, number one, don't be a person of oaths. Instead, number two, be a person of truth. So let's look at the verse together. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. As you kind of look at it, when I was studying this and just going through, this above all just popped off the page at me. I was like, but above all, And I was thinking to myself, seriously? Above all, don't swear? Surely this isn't more important than responding to the word of truth. Surely this isn't more important than being a doer and not just a hearer of the word. Surely this isn't more important than properly understanding the relationship of faith and works. So why is he making such a big deal? Why is he saying, above all, don't swear? Why is he asking that? Why is he making such a big deal about it? Because when he's talking about oaths and speaking honestly, he's once again dealing with our mouth, our tongue. And this is a theme he has been dealing with throughout the entire book. And so the reason this is such a big deal, the reason our speech is such a big deal, is that our speech reveals our heart. And this is something he's been kind of throwing out in every single chapter. Let me just review some of them with you. Chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Okay, religion has the idea of exterior ceremonial worship. And so he's saying, look, you can have this exterior look like you're doing it, walking through it, you know, you've got it on the outside. But if you can't bridle your tongue, you need to check whether your conversion's actually real. Because that kind of religion is worthless. It's worthless. So, walk the talk. Chapter 2, verse 12, kind of the same thing. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. In other words, give evidence of your spiritual liberation in Christ, both by the way you act and by the way you speak. Still, laboring, hammering away on the tongue. Chapter 3, pretty much the whole chapter. I'll read some of it to you. I'm picking it up in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting our members, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He keeps hammering. Chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Still talking about using that mouth. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So the idea is you speak against your brother, that equals speaking against the law. Speaking against the law equals speaking against God since he wrote it. Chapter 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then we come to our verse today. But above all, my brothers, do not swear. And so he's been dealing with speech throughout the whole book. And so it shouldn't really be surprising to us that he's saying, above all, guard that mouth. Make it honest. Walk in integrity with it, because your mouth reveals what's in your heart. Our mouths, your mouth, is a manifestation of what is in your heart. And so, if young Jeezy is on your mouth, young Jeezy's probably what's in your heart. If Jesus is what's on your mouth, Jesus is probably what's on your heart. It's a manifestation of what is in your hearts. What Jesus said, Matthew 15:11, he says, it's not the things that go into your mouth that defile you, it's the things that come out of your mouth. And then Luke 6, Jesus again says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. John MacArthur put it like this, true believers, and this was good, true believers can be tested by their speech. It's a vital point of spiritual reality. It's also a vital point of spiritual control. It's an indicator of our spiritual state. And so if you've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, how you use your tongue should be different. We should be marked. Our faith, works should flow out of that mark us. It should be different. And so, in the way that you use your tongue, is it in keeping with the name of Christ that you claim? Or is it more chapter 3, verse 9 again? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people, spouses, children, co-workers, political figures. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And what he's saying is, if you've been transformed, you can't speak like that anymore. Your speech reveals your heart. And so above all, my brothers, don't swear. Your mouth reveals your heart. Now, let's get into the specifics, though. The call here, he says, above all, don't swear. So let's get specific about that. When he says, don't swear, he's not talking about, you know, walking around and dropping expletive bombs everywhere. All right. He's not talking about Randy Moss's mouth. Those of you Titan fans, you know, just Titans just picked up Randy Moss. He's not talking about the way he greets, you know, people who cater their food or whatever. And he's not talking about maybe the way you use your mouth when you walk outside and no one's around to hear you except yourself. Now, we're not to walk in that. We're not to have that sort of mouth. But that's not what he's talking about. When he says swear here, what he's talking about is oath-taking. Oath-taking. You know, blah, 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 blah. You say something, you're like, you know, I swear to God I did. You know, you got Roy D. Mercer, R.D. Mercer, you know. I bought a wheel off of it. Here's R.D., you know. How big a boy are you anyhow? Right? And I'm going to be down there, by God, 5 o'clock. And I'm bringing a 55-gallon drum. By God, by God. You hear that? He's talking about swearing, oath-taking, by God, you know. I swear on my mama's grave. May God strike me dead if I do this. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. And whoever came with it, stick a needle? That's gross. And Dr. Fred might know a little bit of something about that, but... oh, can't stand that. But he's talking about, you know, this oath-taking, making these oaths. Now, question, why do we use oaths? Like, why do we even have to use oaths? Because we're liars. I mean, truthfully, because we're liars. Every single one of you in here is a liar. You're listening to a guy who, in his heart, is a liar. That's kind of scary. I hope I'm, you know, that's why, again, I want to read the Bible and not be so much about what I say. Seriously, we're all liars. And if you say, well, Joe, you know, maybe I lie a little bit, but I'm not really a liar at my heart. Well, you're just proving my point. Because you're lying in that. We are all naturally bent toward lying. And no one had to teach us. I didn't have to, you know... There was never a day I got my three girls and said, okay, girls, gather around. Daddy's going to teach you how to lie today. They just know how to do it, and they're pros. I mean, there are three, you know, Kira, she's figuring it out. She can just now say, bye-bye, Daddy, you know, but my three-year-old and my five, they're three and they're five, and they are expert liars. Now, we just know how to do it, just inherently, and it's because we are all sinful. We are all depraved. In Romans 3, Paul's just going through a litany of our depravity. And he says in verse 13 that we use our tongues to deceive. And so oaths are ways that we try to convince people that what we are saying really is the truth. But James's whole point, the whole point that James is making here in verse 12 is don't be people who need to prove that what you're saying is true. Just be a person who speaks the truth. That's the whole point. And it's exactly what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 33 as you start to get there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you've heard, and this is Jesus talking, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, look back at verse 33 real quick. I want you to notice something. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear, and give me that word, falsely. You shall not swear falsely. So Jesus is saying, look, oaths have a legitimate background. And they do. In fact, in the Old Testament, they are encouraged. Let me just give you a couple references. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. Jeremiah 12. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. So there's like a blessing. If you'll swear by my name, there's a blessing. So the Old Testament actually is commanding oath-taking, and it's encouraging oath-taking. But not only that, it says it's serious. And if you do it, you better keep it. And so you've got Leviticus 19:12. Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Numbers 30, and I'll just read verse 2. The whole chapter is about swearing. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And in Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. So in the Old Testament, making an oath in God's name was a common practice. It was encouraged, in fact, but it was not to be broken under any circumstances. The problem, though, was that the biblical teaching on oath-taking over time became abused, and people started teaching, even rabbis started teaching, as long as you don't have God's name in the oath, then you don't have to fulfill it. And so you had people walking around doing all these frivolous oaths just to get people to trust them. I swear by my beard. I swear by the temple. And just all these, you know, frivolous oaths. But in reality, all they were trying to do was get people to place their trust in them so that they could then take advantage of them. And when the person called them out and was like, hold on, you took an oath. They'd be like, I didn't say Simon Says. I didn't say in God's name. You know, kind of like a little kid who's learning about prayer. And a little kid, you know, dad prays and doesn't say, in Jesus' name I pray. And the kid's like, Dad, your prayer's not going to come true. You didn't say in Jesus' name. You know, so these guys got this whole thing. They've got this whole giant game of playing, you know, oh, I have my fingers crossed. I don't really have to, you know, it's kind of like some contracts of today. You know, you sign an irrevocable contract. Suddenly something happens, and all of a sudden that irrevocable contract's revocable. I had my fingers crossed. I didn't say, Simon says. And so that's the context that Matthew's speaking into here. There are all these frivolous oaths that people are taking, and Jesus just steps in and says, look, folks, all this junk of trying to swear by something and then say, well, I didn't swear by God, is stupid. And he goes off on it again in Matthew 23. I'm just trying to give you this whole context of what he says. I'll read it to you. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that has been, that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. And so Jesus' point in chapter 5 and chapter 3 is this. Who made everything? God. And so if you swear by anything at all, you are swearing by God. And if you swear by God, you better keep it. But more than that, verse 34, he says, but I say to you, okay, Jesus came to clarify the law and fulfill it. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Okay, all these things are of God. And do not take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that is evil. And so Jesus and then James kind of summarizing, we're saying, look, rather than swear by all this stuff and always be trying to convince people that you're being honest, here's a novel idea I've got for you. Be honest. Try that. Rather than just, I swear to God that this is the truth, live a life of truthfulness. And that's the whole point. And so, number one, don't be a man or a woman of oaths. Number two, and this is the thrust, be a person of truth. Be a person of integrity. Make sure you're back in James. We're gonna stay in James now. James chapter 5, let's read the verse again just to kind of get the context back. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So the call is to live a life whereby no oath is ever even needed, because you are a person of truth. You walk uprightly. You live honestly. You deal fairly. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. You are a man of your word. And my granddaddy taught me that. When you give your word, you keep your word. That's what James is saying. Be a man of your word. Be a man of your word. Even when it's hard. Because there's sometimes when lying would be the easy thing to do. Somebody comes to you, they're telling you, oh, you did such a great job with this. You did such a great job. And they're just praising you. They're giving you credit for something you didn't do. No one's going to find out. But you didn't do it. Tell them, I didn't do it. Here's another one. It's a little picture, but let's extrapolate it to a bigger idea. Heard a story about a little girl. She was in high school and played golf. All right, so my golfers, maybe you can relate to this a little bit. And she had always wanted to make it to the state tournament in golf. And so she worked hard going into her senior year getting ready to play golf. So she's in the tournament that's going to qualify her for state. She's been tearing it up all year. She's going to have a great year. This is out in Arizona a couple years ago. And she's playing great. But on one of the holes towards the end, she knocks the ball into the rough and is looking for her ball and winds up playing the wrong ball. And so the rule that they had, and I don't know if this is an international rule or what, but is that you have to take your penalty for that before you finish that hole, otherwise you're disqualified. And she didn't realize that she was playing with like a top flight instead of a Titleist until like a couple holes later, and she's like, wait a minute, this isn't my ball. Now, nobody's going to know that. She doesn't have to tell anybody. And if she tells, she's going to be disqualified because she didn't declare it early enough. She didn't catch it early enough. It's her senior year. It's her last chance to make it to the state tournament for golf. She's been working for it so hard. No one's going to know. No one's going to know. But she's going to know. And God's going to know. And so here's this little girl. And here's what she said later about this. With my faith and with God, being honest was the most important thing to me. A high schooler, you think so much about your popularity and stuff. With my faith and with God, being honest was the most important thing to me. And that's what's going to advance me on throughout my life, being honest and making the right choices. And so this girl got it. This call to truth, this call to honesty is not a part-time job. It's 24/7, 365, which, listen to me, includes Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. So you can't be honest in, your private sphere of life, but then you go and in your work, you can do some shady dealings, you can do a little underhanded stuff here, or for those of us who are employees, you go and, are you working hard or are you hardly working? Are you playing Farmville all day? And you're not, that's not being honest. That's not being truthful. That's not working hard as unto the Lord. That's not doing the diligence that your employer expects of you and that you owe to them. It's not a part-time job. It's not for certain segments of your life. The call to honesty, the call to truthfulness is for all of your life. We're called, whether it's everyday speech, pulpit speech, courtroom speech, business speech, to be radically committed to truth. And so are you? Am I? Are we radically committed to truth? And it's so easy to fall into things where we're not radically committed to truth. I mean, I scared myself a couple of months ago. I scared myself. Sarah asked me just a simple question. Nothing big going on. No reason to. She asked me a question. I lied. And then I caught myself. I was like, hold on. That's not true. I just lied to you. And there's no reason to, but I just, like, and it scared me, and it just showed me how susceptible we are. Sometimes, even if we don't want to, we would rather lie than tell the truth. And it scared me, and it just reminded me again of how depraved and sinful I am, and how great God is that He would save a wretch like me who would lie over nothing. And so it's easy to fall into this. We tell little white lies. Nobody's going to get hurt. Tell half-truths. I learned about that one in the fourth grade. as I sat in the principal's office in utter terror of him bringing out the thunder. I'd been in a little scuffle that day, and he was asking me about it, and I'd been telling him half-truths. All right, I wasn't technically lying, but I wasn't giving him the full story. And he taught me that day, Mr. Smith, Pine Log Elementary School, he taught me that day, Joe, half-truths are half-lies. That's not the call to honesty. What about this one? What about embellishment? Are you an embellisher? It's kind of like that one-up game we talked about a couple weeks ago. You know? Always, somebody's telling you something, you've always got to, and it gets bigger. Your story gets grander. The feats you accomplished were greater. The mountains you climbed were higher. The money you made was bigger. The fish you caught was all of a sudden here, you know? We embellish. That's slipping away into you know, some lying. Taxes. My God. Uncle Sam already takes enough. Just a little off here. He doesn't need it, and I really do. Fudging a little bit. You know? It's so easy to justify the way we will slip out of honesty. So easy to find ways and slip into that. So easy to fall into that, even if it's not a big flagrant untruthfulness. But some of you are probably in a big flagrant untruthfulness. And the call is to be people of truth. And so be honest. Just be honest. That's the call. It's not a hard concept. Be honest. Come clean. If you're walking in an area of dishonesty, untruthfulness, you're not walking in, come clean and be honest. Be honest. Because James doesn't mince any words. Look at the end of verse 12. So that you may not fall under condemnation. So that you may not fall under condemnation. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Acts 5-ish. Acts, definitely before Acts 6. Maybe it's chapter 4. 4 or 5. They're giving to the church, but they lie about how much. Now, they're doing more than some of us do. They're giving, but they lie about how much they're giving, and God, boom, dead. It's a serious, serious deal. Real faith produces real works, and it produces somebody who's ever-growing in integrity, ever-growing in honesty, ever-growing in truthfulness. But where those things are lacking over the long haul, you need to check yourself, because maybe the reason they're lacking is you've never been converted, and therefore you're going to fall under condemnation. Don't be a person of oaths. Be a person of truth. The last thing. Everybody's wanting this question. Well, if we're not to be a person of oaths, and Jesus says don't swear by anything, and James is saying don't swear, you know, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, are oaths sinful? You know, like, I'm going to be called to go testify in court. I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, or no, the whole truth. You know what I'm talking about. So help me God. Is that sinful to make that oath? Or what about somebody who's serving in the military to take an oath? Someone who's serving on the police force to take an oath? Somebody who's serving as a doctor to take an oath? What if you're a Boy Scout and you make, you're taking, are all oaths sinful? No. And this is a place where you can learn about interpreting Scripture. When you interpret Scripture with Scripture. You know what I'm saying? If you don't understand a verse, don't just come over here and be like, let me see if I can check the rest of the Bible and see what the rest of the Bible has to say. So, are all oaths sinful? No. Remember, for one, the Old Testament, what was it? It was commanded. Okay, so God's not going to command anything that's sinful. because the Old Testament law is kind of a little snapshot of his unchanging moral character. So, you know, it's not sinful. And in the New Testament, you see all kinds of people swearing. Paul swears, Romans 1:9. An angel swears by God in Revelation chapter 10. Jesus won't answer the high priest Caiaphas if he is the Christ until Caiaphas says, "I adjure you by God," okay? And then in fact, and I'll just show you these two. Acts chapter 2, verse 30, listen to this. Verse 30, where are we? Peter's preaching, he's talking about David. And he says, "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him." Who just swore? God. Does God sin? No. Just for more proof, Hebrews 6, verse 16. "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." And so all oaths are not sinful in and of themselves. And if you take an oath, you best keep it. But that said, oaths are not to be part of everyday conversation simply because as a believer, you shouldn't need them. And that's what James' whole point is. We should be people of truth. Someone who's been transformed by the gospel. A person of truth. No oath is needed to prove it. You just are a man of integrity. You just are a man of honesty. You just walk in that. You don't got to say things to prove it. You prove it with your life. That's the whole call. Maybe you guys probably would have been happier if I just said that from the beginning. The whole call is not to declare it, but live it. Live honestly. Live uprightly. And if you're not, come clean. Be honest. Repent of that and turn back to God. And so, the call then is not to make oaths to prove our truthfulness. It's to prove it with our lives. And so my question for you guys is, are you proving it? Does your life prove? Are you living that way? Is your life marked by honesty in your dealings? Business? In a relationship? Church? Is your life marked by transparency? Are you open? Integrity? Truthfulness? Fair dealings? Are you a man of your word? Marriages? Are you fulfilling your vows before God and witnesses? Are you striving towards that? Are you working to fulfill the promise you made? Is your life marked by honesty, or do you somehow have to come up with mechanisms and oaths to try to convince people that you're telling the truth because they're not very accustomed to ever seeing it out of you? So you got to swear. Truthfulness isn't something that you're known for. The message of this verse that's just kind of out on its own here in James chapter 5 is really simple. Don't be a person of oaths. Be a person of truth, marked by the gospel, and out of an overflow of faith in that gospel, be a person of truth. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us, God. We find ourselves so swiftly leaning towards untruth, living a life that has levels of dishonesty, not walking in integrity. Now, we want everybody to know that we're men of integrity, that we're women of integrity, but when no one's looking, when it's going to profit us more and no one's going to catch us, then we'll not walk that way. So, oh God, help us. Lord, I pray conviction. I pray in my life, Lord, areas of my life where maybe I am I'm less than above bar. Convict me. Open my eyes to that. Lord, I know that some in here right now are feeling your hand of conviction upon them. Father, that's a good thing because you're calling to them. Help them to hear, not to shun, not to stiff arm, but to yield to that conviction and come clean or confess or with grace-driven effort seek to change. God, help us to be men and women of truth, men and women of integrity, because your character is truth. Help us to embody that and walk in your ways, walk in truthfulness. God, we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.